You're listening to the Liberty Grace Church Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit libertygrace.ca.
Well, I want to tell you something that you already know, but you may have forgotten. Your brain is amazing. Right now, you should be thinking, thank you. You know, I mean, your brain is the part of you that processes that, so it should be like, I know. I've been trying to tell you this. Thank you. I see Gottfried nodding his head. He's good. You know, your brain weighs 3 pounds. If you were able to see it, it's a spongy mass of water, fat, and protein. And here's the amazing thing about it. That's not amazing. The amazing thing is it is the most complex structure known in the universe. It's more complex than anything else. Billions of cells. That blows my mind, but that's not even the beginning. 100 billion neurons. And information passes through your brain at speeds of up to 250 miles an hour. Everything that you encounter, I mean, this blows your mind if you start to think about it too much. But your brain, you're not seeing anything. Your brain recreates an image of the world from photons and electrons, from light and dark, from molecules in motion. And it, in your mind, creates this fabric, this image of reality. It connects it to what you want, to what you need, to what you think, and everything. Your brain is not just a supercomputer. It's actually more advanced than that. It's a collection of computers. And it handles all your cognitive processes. It stores memories. And it's a seat of your emotions. It goes round the clock, never stopping. Now, a lot of us are familiar with the shortcomings of our brains. When we forget something or when we're writing an exam and we feel foolish. But it's amazing. I mean, this morning I slipped on ice and instantly my brain would snap into action before I could think and made sure I didn't fall this time. The brain, your brain is capable of so much. I mean, it's the human brain that invented the wheel. It's the human brain that designed semiconductors, that built pyramids, that painted the Sistine Chapel, that composed symphonies, and that landed on the moon. And despite all the research going on, there's still so much we don't know about the brain. And if we're going to live well, we're going to really have to look after our brains. Here's the challenge. It's actually getting harder than ever before. I mean, first, there's the amount of information. I don't know the exact stat, but they say that the copy of the Sunday Times is more information than people in previous generations had to deal with in decades of their life. Cal Newport writes about something called brain hacking. And that's not a good thing, by the way. Brain hacking sounds like, yeah, let's get into that. I want to hack my brain. But what he's actually talking about is social media. Every company basically has people whose full-time job is to figure out how to hack us. And so, for instance, they design it so that we get used to using it and we get these hits of dopamine. And that's the brain's feel-good chemical. So dopamine, and I know we're not rats, but they usually study rats, and then we feel, you know, they compare that to us. So with rats, dopamine is if you get a rat and give them a hit of dopamine, that's so powerful that they will ignore sex and food to get a dopamine boost. They will walk across an electrified grid getting painful shocks if they know on the other side of that grid they can get a dopamine hit. And so these companies, they have a vested interest in keeping us giving these dopamine hits. I mean, do you ever go on Facebook and there's no notifications and you're like, oh. But then like a second later after being on there, you see ding. And then you check and it's nobody. Nobody's liked your post or anything, but Facebook knows, oh, we better give this guy a hit so he keeps coming back. And it's like ping, you know, it's not even anybody liking anything. That's exactly what we're getting. And that's why, I mean, it's almost not our fault. They're taking advantage of the way that our brains are wired and hacking that to keep us addicted. And so one person has said that we are the most distracted generation in human history. One night, somebody gave us tickets for a concert, and that night, for some reason, I forgot my phone at home. No big deal. I was like, I don't really need my phone. And then at the concert, it allowed me to be really judgmental because they said, hey, everybody put away your phones, just enjoy the music. And I was there looking at these glows, these rectangular glows all during the concert saying, look at these people. You know, can you believe this? And meanwhile, I didn't have the option of doing that. Well, later on, we came out and Charlene had to use the facilities. I was waiting in the hallway. And I was waiting for like 3 minutes. And the number of times where I reached into my pocket, not realizing or forgetting that I'd left my phone behind, it's at least a compulsion, if not an addiction. What's the big deal with that? Well, studies show that the more addicted you become to your phone, the more, and this should give us, this is serious, the more you become addicted to your phone, the more prone you are to depression and anxiety, the less able you are to concentrate at work and sleep at night. There is a correlation between our smartphone and social media addictions and mental health. And not only that, but you know, we're wired for connection, right? We're wired to look into people's faces and feel connected to each other. We're built for relationships. Online connections really don't satisfy our hunger for genuine human connection. They're almost like a facsimile of the thing. Like it kind of gives us that pseudo feeling. It's a little bit like eating junk food. Like we eat junk food and it kind of fills us, but it doesn't give us what we're really looking for. And it ends up leaving us like something's missing. And so, you know, the more friends we have online, nothing wrong with that. I actually enjoy keeping up with what people are doing. But we just have to realize that doesn't actually fill our need for genuine human connection. And then there's the effect on our spiritual lives. Somebody said this, the more distracted we are digitally, the more displaced we become spiritually. So that's your brain is amazing. And yet we are being hijacked. And a lot of us have lost control of what's going on in our brains. Last week I heard one of you said that you just heard of a church encouraging a fast. And one of you said, I've just chosen to go on a social media fast, basically get off all of it for a while. You know, it's almost like we need to think carefully as we're creating a rule of life. What do we need to do so that we're in control and we're not being just at the mercy of these things in our pocket, which are amazing? Well, we're building this Liberty Grace Church rule of life. And what we're doing is, and thank you for your input. Last week, you were amazing. I didn't know if this would work. You guys sent in the ideas. You were amazing. What we're trying to do is think about, how do we actually live as disciples? How do we build rhythms and practices today that allow us to follow God together? And so, you know, on the website, libertygrace.ca/rule of life, go there, find ideas there, submit your own ideas. Last week is not closed, so there's stuff there, but we can keep editing. At the end of this, I actually want to turn this into maybe a book just for us, like a little book that we can take that we've written together and not put on Amazon or anything, but just for us, where we can say, these are some ideas of how we can live and follow God together. And last week, we talked about slowing. We talked about making room for the one thing that matters most, to slow down at Jesus' feet. And today, we're going to talk about another practice that I think is essential for us, to curate what's going on in our mind, to curate what goes on in that amazing brain of yours. So curation involves a couple of things. First, eliminating some inputs. Now, I want to be clear. I am not giving up my smartphone, and I'm not asking you to as well. Although, if you choose to, good for you. There's actually a bit of a renaissance of dumb phones and people going back to like a phone that actually can make phone calls, and that's about it. So that's actually a good choice. But for me, I like Google Maps. I like podcasts. I like audiobooks. So what I'm saying is not that we get rid of our technology, but that we use it with intention. What Cal Newport calls digital minimalism, here's how he defines it. A philosophy of technology that lets you focus on your online time on a small number of carefully selected and optimized activities that strongly support things you value and then happily miss out on everything else. Here's what he's saying. What if we found a way to use technology that supported our goals and didn't distract us all the time, that was in line with our values, that we went on for predetermined things that are important to us and then refused to get sucked in by everything else? And that's very hard because of the dopamine hits, right? It's very addictive. So his book, Digital Minimalism, is very helpful. He suggests fasting for 30 days because it's like you need to realize you have an addiction and go cold turkey and then slowly add things back in your life. Andy Crouch has written a book called The Tech Wise Family. That's not just for families, but you know, what are some rules that we can put in place to curate our attention? At the very least, I think those are two ideas, right? So one idea is to go cold turkey. The other one is just to curate and carefully manage what you use. But I want us to think, as we develop this rule of life, what guidelines do we need around our technology? You know, do we need to take a digital Sabbath? I bought a box in December, and on Fridays I basically have that box there ready for my iPad and my phone to go in there, close the lid, and forget about being online that day. Do you need to take a digital Sabbath? Do you need to cut back on eliminations? Do you need maybe a rule, only one screen at a time? There's no laws. Find what works for you. The goal is that we end up controlling our technology. So that's the curation part, right? That's like the elimination part. And it might not be just technology. It might be media consumption. When Charlene was away in Phoenix, I discovered that Netflix has this thing where like it keeps playing shows and eventually gets to the point of like, are you still watching? Like, it's been a long time. Are you still there? I didn't even know that existed. It might be that, right? It might be that I'm going to switch it off before Netflix is like, is anybody still there? I'm scared of the day, by the way, Netflix is going to be like, I know you're there. So I know I can see you there. You know, wake up. You're falling asleep. I don't know what it is. Think carefully about what that is that you need to put in place. But then I want to talk about adding. What should we add? And Michelle read this for us today. I think this psalm is more important than ever for us today. Psalm 1 tells us what we need to add. Blessed is the man. And then this talks about curating, like getting rid of these inputs, who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. On his law he meditates day and night. This is Psalm 1. This is not just another psalm. This is a gateway to the whole book of Psalms. Psalm 1 and 2 are key. They're like an entryway to the rest of the psalms. And this psalm tells us how to be blessed in our life, how to find a sense of happiness that flows from a sense of rightness in being. Well, how do we do this? Two things, a negative, we've already kind of hinted on this, a negative and a positive. Negative, avoid what's opposed to God. And so verse 1 talks about a progression. I love how realistic it is. It talks very realistically because it understands us. Blessed is a man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. And here it is. We walk, and then we stand, and then we sit and take up residence. What the psalmist says is, here's how it is with all of us, right? We never go from step A to Z all at once. There's a progression, and here it's like, first you're going to think, and then you're going to behave, and then eventually you're going to belong. That it's gradual. There's a gradual slide that happens without us even realizing that it's happening. And the psalmist says, be careful. And what are we supposed to be careful of? Well, basically he says, influences that pull us away from God. It talks about the wicked, it talks about sinners, and it talks about scoffers. And I think there's a progression there as well, right? Wicked is I mean, bad. But sinners is like a little bit worse. And scoffers are not only sinners, but they're like in your face about it. 3 degrees of separation against God. And here's a message of this verse. Be careful about a gradual drift away from God because of influences that you let into your life. First, it won't seem that bad. But what you let into your life, media, relationships, influences, that will over time push you and determine whether you get closer to God or whether you're drifting farther away from God. Whatever you let into your life is going to push you in a certain direction, and you won't even be aware of it. And you'll wake up one day and you'll find that you'll have moved and you're like, how did I get here? Well, you won't even have realized. You'll begin to, so as the beginning said, you hang around 5 people, you'll begin to pick up their perspective. You'll begin to see life their way, and it will shape your life without you even being aware of it. I want to get practical here and just ask, what kind of inputs are you letting into your lives? I have a friend who sees, I'm not going to get into politics. I'm very tempted to, but I'm preaching the word here, so I'm going to stick to this. But I have a friend who's very much into politics. We see things very differently. And whenever I see him, I'm just amazed. I'm seeing him tonight. I'm like, I have no idea where you're coming from. Well, I actually learned, because he gave me a list of the top 3 or 4 podcasts that he listens to. And I began listening to these, and all of a sudden, I was like, no wonder you think the way you do, and I think the way. Like, we're living in 2 different worlds. The podcasts I listen to and the podcasts you listen to are creating 2 entirely different worlds. Friends, what inputs, not political necessarily, but what inputs are you allowing into your life that have made you the person that you are? We tend to think that we can let it in and control the results. And this passage warns us, you can't. Whatever you let into your mind is going to shape your mind. The TV shows, the relationships, the podcasts, the books, they will shape who you are. And so be careful, because what you let in and tolerate will eventually become, it will shape your thinking without you even knowing it. So what's the alternative, right? Verse 2 tells us, delight and meditate on God's word. Verse 2 says, this is beautiful. His delight is in the law of the Lord. What I love about that is, it's not like, man, I believe in discipline. Like, I think discipline is important. But actually what this says is not his discipline. It's like his delight. Like, this is something that has become his or her joy. It's not a burden. It's become a joy. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. And so what influences should we allow into our life? And this almost answers the question. The word of God. Allow it to flood your life. I mean, the law here can refer to the law of Moses, the first 5 books of the Bible, which, I mean, a lot of us struggle, let's be honest, through parts of that. I've been listening to it. Every morning I go for a walk and listen to it. It is not boring, I'll tell you that. But I don't think it's, I mean, the word law can refer to that, but in this context, it seems to refer to Scripture in general, and particularly the Psalms. This is a gateway to the Psalms. And this is the antidote. It's like less of the stuff that's going to push you away from God, more delighting and meditating on God's word continually. Not just reading it quickly, but actually letting it soak, like letting your brain, that 3 pounds that controls everything, soak in Scripture. So that when you're at the stoplight, like I said to Char the other day, you know, it's annoying. What are you thinking about? And it's usually interesting. And she's, in that particular case, she's like, maple syrup. And I'm like, that is a really amazing thing to be thinking about. I mean, like, can anybody fault you for thinking about, I mean, it's kind of random, but like, that is a really, I'm thinking about maple syrup now. What does your brain go to? What the psalmist says is, Let it drift to Scripture. When you're at the stoplight waiting for it to turn, think of Scripture. You wake up in the middle of the night. I did not sleep well last night. The psalmist is saying, curate your mind so that the thing when your mind wakes up, your mind is so full of Scripture that you begin to think about it, not out of duty, but out of delight. When you see a friend of mine today, I emailed him for advice, and he responded. I've talked to him twice this week, and he says that he's not bragging, because this is one of the most self-deprecating guys I know, but what he said is, when people ask me for advice, they say my responses are wise. And this is a guy that puts himself down left or right, and he says, the only explanation I have is that I've memorized so much of the book of Proverbs that I think it's just seeped into my life, and my responses are always like, I remember a proverb about that. I remember a proverb about this. And today I asked him for advice, and this is what I knew would happen. His email came back dripping with Scripture, dripping with, well, it reminds me of this passage, reminds me of this passage. And when you see something going on in your life, that your mind is so full of Scripture, that it just I remember now what Scripture says on this topic. Is there some part of the Bible I need here? Meditating and chewing on it day or night. We used to have a dog before. This is when I was a kid. We didn't know this was bad. I mean, now this is bad. But we'd get a bone from the butcher. There'd be this bone. And now you're not supposed to give it to your dog because it could splinter and cause damage. But I remember giving the dog this bone, and that dog would take the bone and for 2 hours chew on it. I mean, by the time she was done, there was nothing left there. That's the picture here, where we're just like, somebody gives us a Bible and we're like, see you in 2 hours. I'm going to be busy because there's going to be nothing left on the page. I'm just going to chew on it. Now, is this hyperbole? When he says about meditating on God's law day and night, what does he mean here? Well, the word actually is mirism. It's a figure of speech basically that takes extremes day and night to basically encompass everything in between. And so what the psalmist is saying by day and night is basically your whole life is supposed to be this way. Your whole life is supposed to be basically one extended meditation on Scripture. Like Charles Spurgeon said, oh, that you and I might get into the very heart of the Word of God and get that Word into ourselves. As I've seen the silkworm eat into the leaf to consume it, so ought we to do with the Word of the Lord, not to crawl over its surface, but to eat right into it, until we have taken it into our inmost parts. It is idle merely to let the eye glance over the words, or to recollect the poetical expressions or the historic facts, but it's blessed to eat into the very soul of the Bible until at last you come to talk in scriptural language and your very style is fashioned upon scriptural models. And what is better still, your spirit is flavored with the words of the Lord. Use the example of John Bunyan, actually, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, and just said, basically, his life was characterized so that when you saw John Bunyan, who's been dead hundreds of years now, you would say, basically, this man is a living Bible. Prick him anywhere, his blood is biblene. The very essence of the Bible flows within him. He can't speak without quoting it, for his very soul is a word of God. I want to just pause and say, doesn't that sound hopelessly unrealistic for most of us today? I mean, doesn't that sound like maybe that could have happened at a different time, a different place, maybe with somebody really holy? But the psalmist says, actually, this is for everybody. This is the path to living a life of flourishing. This is for not just super elite people. This is for all of us. And even more so, especially when we realize that the center of Scripture is Jesus. I mean, the psalmist didn't even understand this when he wrote this. But when we understand that Scripture is, including the Old Testament, all pointing to Jesus, that it's all about the one who knows you, who right now is praying for each of you, that Jesus, I mean, this is a two-way conversation At the heart of it is a Savior who's madly in love with you, who cares deeply about you, who wants you to be thinking his thoughts, who gave his life for you, who guarantees your future, who is at work in your life. Man, if the psalmist could say this, now that we even have more knowledge and we realize it's not just like the psalmist clearly knew it wasn't a dry document, but we really know it's not a dry document. It's all about Jesus. It's all about the one who loves us. Man, I want my delight to be in him. And very quickly, before we get into some of my ideas, and this is where I really need your help, because I need you to bring this down to reality. I've got a couple ideas I'm going to try, but I might need your help. What are the results? The psalmist says, if we live this way, we'll prosper like a tree planted by streams of water. What he's saying is, you know, you see some trees and they look like they're permanently dead, and then every spring there's like three leaves, and it's like, is that tree dead? Almost. But no, it's still alive, barely. And then you see another tree, it's flourishing, it's alive, it's being nourished, it is just popping with life. And the psalmist says, I mean, not that you'll, this is interesting, he doesn't say if you live this way, if you soak in the word of God, that you'll become this walking encyclopedia or this, you know, no, he says you'll come alive. Not that you'll be this, like, win every Bible trivia game, or that, you know, you'll just be so disconnected with reality that you'll just be one of these weird people who knows the Bible and nothing else. He says, you'll live. You'll come alive. Friends, I want to tell you, the people I know and love, there's a few of them in my life where they've cultivated this discipline. And I want to tell you what the psalmist says is true. I've seen it. There's people who are so filled with Scripture that I love being with them, because it's like seeing a tree flourishing and giving life to everything around them. And verse 6 says, you know, we'll end up being known, loved, and cared for by God. But he says, if we don't like do this, we'll be like the chaff that the wind blows away. Our lives won't last. So it's basically, which do you want for your life? Do you want to live at the mercy of what Facebook tells you? Do you want to live at the mercy of, like, this morning I open up Apple News, Selena Gomez is grown up now, and she's, you know, I don't know, she wore something amazing yesterday. Like, do I want my mind to be shaped by that? Or do I want to live with my roots in God's word, soaking up what he's revealed so that I can truly flourish? The big idea today is, and I want to get practical, here's the big idea: whatever shapes your thinking, shapes your life. And so make God's word your primary shaping influence by meditating on it. Here's where I'm going to try to get really, really practical. Okay, what does this look like in real life? Most of you are busy. I'm busy. I talked about that last week. We're creating a set of communal practices that and habits that will allow us to love God and love others. I mean, what does this actually look like to build habits that allow us to make time for this? Again, I'm going to need your help with this. So this week, go to libertygrace.ca/rule of life and please give your input. Please help me, please help us make this real and apply this. But here's two ideas, and then I'm going to pray, then we're going to do Q&A. So two ideas. Here's the first one. Scripture before phone. Okay. This is from the Common Rule. This is not my idea. A book that is back there. I bought a bunch of copies. What he says, he's a lawyer, so he's not a pastor. He's just one of these guys that, like all of us, we wake up, first thing we do is get on the phone. And what he's done is he's just set a rule for himself so that he becomes a Psalm 1 kind of person. And here's what he writes. He says, refusing to check the phone until reading a passage of Scripture is a way of replacing the question, what do I need to do today, with a better question, who am I and who am I becoming? He says, we have no stable identity outside of Jesus. Daily immersion in the Scriptures resists the anxiety of emails, the anger of news, the envy of social media. Instead, it forms us daily into our true identity as children of the King, deeply loved. And so this is only an idea. If you don't decide to do it, you're not breaking one of the Ten Commandments. It's not a sin. But what if we said, what if this is an idea? How do we become a Psalm 1 kind of person? Well, one idea might be that we just say, what if we prioritize Scripture before phone? I mean, what if, I wish that there was a way to measure this. What if the report came screen time every week? And it was like twice as many hours in the Word of God as we'd spent on Facebook or Instagram or whatever. Second idea, and then I'm going to open this up for your ideas. We're going to pray, maybe take some questions. This one's kind of weird, okay? So learn and practice biblical meditation. So this isn't that weird, because Tim Ferriss, who wrote the 4-Hour Workweek, a popular podcaster, you know, he's written these books, a couple books about basically interviewing really amazing people who get a lot of stuff done. And he says, basically, out of all his interviews with really successful people, what he's found most consistent among guests is that all of them do some daily form of meditation or mindfulness. He says basically 80% of world-class performers share this trait and do daily meditation. Okay, so that's good. But actually what I think Psalm 1 is talking about is a meditation with a tweak. It's actually meditating on God's word. That's what it's talking about, right? Getting God's word in our mind and chewing on that. And so Drew Dick wrote a book called Your Future Self Will Thank You. And he says, you know, a lot of meditation incorporates beliefs and practice from Eastern religions. And yet there's also a biblical meditation. For centuries, Christians have used contemplative prayer, which involves the silent repetition of a sacred word or sentence. So what if we, or scripture, you know, what if we said, we stop for 5 minutes a day, and maybe just over and over in our mind, Jesus died for sinners, of whom I'm chief, or Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, and just repeated that over and over in our mind. He says others simply choose to meditate on scripture, mulling over a short section of the Bible. Charles Stone is a pastor in London, Ontario, written a number of books. And this one is on mindfulness, Christian mindfulness. And he says, mindfulness is a spiritual discipline akin to biblical meditation that I practice as part of my daily devotional time. It's a setting aside a time to be still before God, to be in his presence, in the present moment. We talked about that last week, right? Okay, for 5 minutes, I'm going to remind myself I am in God's presence. In this present moment, he is with me. He says it's not emptying our mind, but actually filling our mind with thoughts of him and his word. It helps us disengage from automatic thoughts, feelings, memories, and reactions, and simply be in God's presence. Well, how do we actually do that? Bring it down to reality. One way to do this, it's only one way, is to say, okay, 5 minutes a day. There's nobody in this room who's so busy that they don't have 5 minutes a day. What if 5 minutes a day? I mean, one way to do this is to memorize it. 5 minutes a day is enough to memorize a verse a week, no problem. But even if you said, I'm not going to memorize it, what if for 5 minutes a day we found a verse and just chewed on it? Set a timer if you want and just say for 5 minutes, I'm just going to turn this over in my head. I'm going to think about it. I'm going to put it on the front burner, and then later on I'm going to put it on the back burner. I'm going to sit down and think about what it means for my life. You know, there's an app. There's tons of apps, but one is called Fighter Verses. And every week it gives you a verse, a key verse that's been picked in advance. One that, you know, like don't go tomorrow and like, what am I going to meditate on? And go to the book of Leviticus and find some obscure verse and get frustrated. You know, find an app where there's like this verse I know is going to have something to say to me. I mean, all scripture does, but this verse is accessible. What if we took an app like that and just spent 5 minutes a day chewing on it, rolling it in our minds to fill our minds with its truth? One of my friends talks about how the blessings of this grow exponentially over time. And he's memorized and done this for so long that he says, the blessings of hiding God's word in my heart snowball across decades. I mean, what if we started this now? And as long as you live, you kept adding to that reservoir. So it began to shape your life. A 5 minute practice that successful people do, but we get to do it with God's word that could change the shape of your entire life. These are just two ideas. I think you probably have better ideas than I have. But here's the big idea, and that we're going to pray, and then we're going to do questions. Here's the big idea again. Whatever shapes your thinking shapes your life. And so make, please, for your sake, make God's word your primary shaping influence by meditating on it. Lord, we don't want to be shaped by social media. We don't want to be shaped by news, by emails, by ads, and by shows. We want to be shaped by you. We want to be that tree flourishing, like the tree beside streams of water. Lord, make us like Jesus. Make us like the one who himself memorized and chewed and meditated on Scripture. Lord, help us to meditate. Help us to eat your word. Help us to absorb it. Help us to think about it so that we become like trees planted by streams of water, producing fruit in season and prospering in all we do. In Jesus' name.